heard throughout the land. Okay. All right. Well, at least somebody laughed. Okay. So we're going to go move on to Titus today, okay? We're going to try the book of Titus. Now, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, just so you guys got an idea, if you're one of those blue Bibles that's in the pew there, it's on page 855, I believe it is. But so, pardon me? Oh, didn't I say that? 1855. Okay. I meant to say that. That's what I meant to say. 1855. It's in the very back. You see how many few pages there are there? So just so you know, if you kind of go to the back, then turn left. Okay. But Titus, it's a little short book. It's about 300 pages long, or 3 pages long, three chapters. I'll get it out today. All right. And we're going to start there today and look at some of the words that Paul wrote to us. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of our God, of God our Savior. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at this passage today, that you will, you'll just help us, God, to embrace all of its meaning and to let your Spirit speak to us about where we are in our relationship with you and how we see ourselves as participating in your kingdom's work. And I pray, God, that you might help reveal to us all that we need to know. I pray that your Spirit will come, be upon us, fill us with his presence, and be our teacher and guide, that we might hear your voice and enter into your presence. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, whenever I got to this passage, it was interesting to me because I began to see some things that I never expected to see and that I'd never really seen in Paul's writing before. Now, I'm going to warn you guys ahead, and I remind people about this all the time. Paul wrote an exceptionally good Greek, okay? Whenever he wrote and he'd start on a roll, he would write and his Greek just flowed out and it went and it went and it went. The problem is trying to understand that in English, okay? Because English, we like to have periods every now and then, okay? We like to have the commas. You didn't get any of that with Paul, all right? He just kind of put those words together and strung them along. Long run-on sentences that come out in English is long run-on sentences, but in Greek it was well written, okay? So I'm not criticizing Greek's or Paul's writing at all. I'm just saying sometimes we have a hard time figuring out what he's trying to say. But I noticed a couple things in this passage that I want us to hopefully embrace ourselves today. The first thing Paul does is he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, this is the only place you're going to find Paul where he identifies himself as a servant of God. Now, you'll find him saying servant of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus elsewhere, or Christ, but not of God. So it's interesting that he puts that there, and he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So as I pondered that and thought about why would he say that, why would he identify himself first as a servant and then as apostle? Well, let's look at a couple things. First of all, a servant is taken from that Greek word doulos. And Cain, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you notice that it translates it as bond servant. Now, for those of you who didn't study Greek history or any of that stuff in this, it's a little different than the servitude that we knew in the United States, okay, and has developed over the course of time. But in the time when Paul was there, people would go in and out of servitude, okay? And they would go in and out. They'd incur debt or whatever or complications in their life. And so they would take a servant position with an individual or in a program or something, and they'd take that servant position to kind of make sure that they had room and board and all the things that they needed to take care of, okay? And it would be a simpler life for them. And they would move in and out of this at times. And there were times people would be in servitude for a few years, or many years, or sometimes whenever they found somebody that they really enjoyed working for, you might say, they would be willing to say, okay, I'll become this person's bond servant. And they would get marked with a piercing through the ear, and it would identify them as a bond servant, belonging to somebody else. And that servitude would be for the rest of their lives. But it was done because they enjoyed or desired that position themselves. Okay? And Paul is saying, and it was a servitude that couldn't be broken, it was a servitude that was forever. And Paul was identifying himself in that relationship as that kind of a servant, one who just gave himself completely to Christ, and that his servitude was fully voluntary, completely enthralled with the one whom he served and desiring to serve him. In addition to that, then Paul says he's an apostle. And we use that word all the time. Do we know what it means? You all are looking at me with blank stares. Golly. Normally there's some interaction here. Are we? You're all asleep? Pardon? You're enthralled. Okay, yeah. Yeah. You'd probably have a bridge you want to sell me too, right? Okay. An apostle is technically simply a messenger. It means to be sent. Okay, in the verb form. It means to be sent. It's a person who has a message. And what he's saying is, I am a messenger of Jesus Christ. I'm one who was sent out by Jesus, and I have a message from my Lord to give to you. And I find it very interesting that Paul begins this by this, especially when I consider this. Who's he writing the book to? Titus. Now, we haven't gotten there. I hope to study it, but you may or may not know about this, but Titus was an old buddy of Paul's, okay? This book was probably written around A.D. 65, somewhere in there. Around A.D. 40, Paul went on his first missionary trip. And on that trip, he picked up this buddy, this cohort. You know who that was? It was Titus. And so Paul's been bumming around with this guy, Titus, for 20 years or more. And they're good friends and they're buddies. So why in the world does Paul need to tell him, I am a servant of God and I am an apostle? Why does he have to write that to Titus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the thing. Paul was making a statement of his identity. His identity. Paul saw his identity here. He first reveals to us his identity. And that comes to us so that we know this. But Paul, even though Titus knew him intimately, Paul was saying, here's my identity. I identify. We're all identifying as something today, right? Well, Paul was saying, my identity is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, my identity is his apostle. I'm a messenger. Everything about Paul was wrapped up in his relationship with God. Now, how many of you find your identity in something else? I mean, our world today is running around and these people are identifying. Well, I identify as this, or I identify as that. And that's kind of a relatively new thing. But reality is we've been finding our identity in the wrong things for a long time. Most people, when you ask them, well, who are you? You know, you meet somebody and go, okay, what's one of the first things you ask them? Well, what kind of work do you do? And, oh, I'm a banker. And that's their identity. They identify as a banker. Or they identify as a realtor, a real estate agent. Or they identify in some fashion. Or I identify as a parent or a mother or a father, okay? That's my identity. It's more wrapped up in what we do than in who we are. It's more wrapped up in the things that we're trying to accomplish, okay, you might say, than in our relationship with God. Paul said, it doesn't matter. You know, think about it. Paul could have said, well, I'm a tent maker. Paul, a student of Gaius. A Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he didn't say that, at least, you know, not here. We understand that from other things he wrote. But here, as he's laying out his identity, he's saying, I am first a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. His identity was wrapped in and belonged in his relationship with God. Now think about that for a second. What happens when your job ends? What happens when your job just goes away? So many people are left struggling to find out who they are. What happens when the kids move out? Huh? Yeah. Some of us celebrate. Some of us do. Yeah. But how many people flounder or whatever that word is and get confused and look for what do I do with my life now? How many times do we wrap up our identity with what we do only to find that it disappears? It's temporary. It doesn't last. Now think about it for even further, and I'm going to put this in the cosmic context. You know, we can identify with all the things that are here around us physically. You know, I identify as a man. I identify as my job. I identify in this world. I identify that I am a homeowner. I identify that you know I'm a human being. But you know what? All of that is going to disappear. All of it, cosmically speaking, everything is going to disappear. The scripture teaches me, and science indicates that our world, at one point, the universe as it is expanding, if God leaves it, takes his hand off, the universe is expanding, and one day it's going to reach a point where it begins to collapse back upon itself, is what the science current theory is, okay? They're always changing their theories, so you never know for sure. But science says it's going to collapse back upon itself. When that does, everything that exists now is going to be gone. Everything. And it shows to me how temporal the things of this world are. And if we identify ourselves by these things, they're going to be temporal. It's going to disappear. But who is God? Who is God? He is eternal. He is the one who created it all. He exists. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is everything. And the scripture tells me that if my identity is in Christ, then it's not going to end. It's not going to pass. And it illustrates for me here, Paul is laying out a principle that to me is so basic that rather than identify with the things of this world that we so oftentimes struggle with, we gain, we lose, all these things, we need to look to God for our identity. Our being needs to be found in him, and our worth, our identity needs to be found within God himself. Isn't that awesome? You didn't know Paul said all that, right? You didn't know that. See, aren't you glad you got me here to tell you that, to help you understand it? Okay, but then look what he says. So first thing Paul does in this is he gives his identity. But then the next thing he does is he says, and this is my purpose. This is my purpose. He says, to further the faith of God's elect. Now, some of your translations are going to say according to, or they're going to use the word for or something. The word there in Greek has this element of purpose with it, okay? It has this idea of communicating a focus, a place where it's going, according to, and it gives this idea of purpose as we get to it. And the NIV, I think, helps us understand that concept by translating it to further the faith of God's elect. Now, let's just stop there for a second. I don't want this to be a major point, but I want you to think about it. Some of us get hung up on this concept of election. And when Paul comes here and he says to further the purpose, and he's pointing out God's elect, some of you says chosen, or, you know, if you have a liberal translation or it'll say something like God's people or something like that. The idea here is the people that God has selected. And some people get off on that, and then they go on to all these things, and they get crazy with their minds and follow all these rabbit trails, and they end up saying, well, if God has chosen some people and selected some people for election, or for salvation, then obviously, then the opposite of that is true. And some people are selected for condemnation. Right? And we tend to kind of get messed up in that. Here's one. I want to give you propose a better way to think about it, okay? In the Gospels, Jesus speaks about the seed, the message, the truth, okay? And he speaks about that gospel message that's being delivered and that he wants the kingdom to be built upon. And so oftentimes in the parables and others, he talks about it being a seed and compares the gospel message to a seed that's being planted alongside the road, or the farmer goes out and plants it, and the enemy comes and plants weeds next to it and stuff. But so oftentimes it's that seed. What Paul is saying here, my purpose is to take in that seed that's been planted in every person's heart. Every person. See, and that's how I believe. I believe that God has planted a seed with his message of love that we all know intuitively. God knows it's been there. Now, the point is we need to water it. We need to nourish it. We need to plant the things that go along with it and bring to people the Word of God so that it comes and it begins to grow and it germinates and it begins to bud with the gospel message. And this is what Paul is saying. Every person has that bit of God in them. God says he put his image in us. And every person has that light. And don't get too carried away with this, by the way, but every person has that image of God in them. Paul says, my job is to come alongside those people to water that, to nourish it, to help weed it and keep the weeds from coming in and interrupting the work that God wants to do in a person's life. My job is to further that process in a person's life so that the Word of God can germinate and become real in a person, and that they can know a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who has sent him with that message, okay? So he identifies that he has that message, and his purpose is to further the faith of God's elect. And he goes on, he says, first, he talks about the faith of God's elect. Then he says, in their knowledge of the truth. Just to remind you, what do we know about the truth? Is truth E equals MC squared? Okay, might have some truth, but where's the real truth? It's in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth. And he's talking here, so he wants us to grow in their knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ himself, that leads, what? To godliness. Three things, three qualities he mentions there. Faith, okay, truth, and godliness. As I pondered and thought about this, I again began to see, you know, there's kind of a progression here. We begin with a faith. We have that faith. The gospel message is given to us. It's presented to us, and we say, yes, I believe. I have faith. And you accept the Word of God on faith. Paul says, I don't want to stop there with just that faith, but I want to add more knowledge about who Jesus Christ is, about their relationship with God. I want them to understand. I want to help educate them. I want them to grow. I want them to dig deep and embrace this new relationship that they have with God. And the purpose of that is so that it will lead to where? To godliness. You know, as we come to know Jesus Christ, is what Paul is saying. As we come to know him, as we grow in that relationship, we first believe, we come, we study, we learn about God, we come to know him better, and it leads us on to a better life, a life that is more aligned with God, a life that experiences God's goodness, his pleasures, a life that is capable of the deeds that God wants us to live by, okay? So he's saying, he's building this progression. I want you to look, turn over to the right a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks about the same thing, and I thought about it, I realized he's laying out steps that we need to follow. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Paul wrote, okay, he said, for this very reason, and Paul is putting this to his readers, to the believers, the one, or Peter is saying this to the believers, to the people that he knew. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to do what? Add to your faith. So Peter begins at the same place Paul did. Okay? Same place that Paul did. Begins with faith. Add to your faith, he says. Goodness. And to goodness, what? Knowledge. Same thing. Same thing that Paul talked about. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, what? Godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, or some of your translations, brotherly kindness. and to that brotherly kindness, mutual affection, add love. So in a sense, Peter kind of takes that same idea, but he expounds upon it a little bit and gives us more clarity. And the concept I want you guys to get here is so oftentimes in our relationship, and we take and we find somebody who introduce them to Christ, and they embrace the faith relationship with God, and then it stops. How oftentimes do we just say, well, believing is enough? And we go sit in our armchair at home, and we do nothing with that faith. And faith just withers right there. Paul and Peter are presenting us with the concept that our faith is just the first step. And Paul and Peter are both saying that we take steps each day in our lives and we add to it. Peter said to add, take your faith and add to it what? Goodness. Okay? And to goodness, godliness. And to godliness, I can't remember them all right now. I'm getting them all mixed up with some other stuff I have in my head. Knowledge. And to knowledge, or to goodness, God, faith, goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to that self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Somebody called these the seven daily vitamins of the Christian faith, okay? These steps, and that each day you add things. Now, I'm not much of a cook. Ginger's obviously much better. You can tell just by looking. That she cooks quite well. So the point is that I don't do a lot. But here's some of the things I've learned in my life. Sometimes it's like if you're making a cake or something, you throw all that stuff in the pan, you mix it up, and you stick it in the oven and let it do its thing, right? Sometimes, but sometimes with some meals, you don't do it that way. You don't throw everything in the pot to begin with. You do a certain step. And you let it sit. And at a certain point, you might add some more seasoning or a different part of the meal. And you add it into that. And you let it cook for a while. And you let those flavors simmer and do what it's going to do. And then you add, a little bit later, you do another step in that process. And you keep adding these steps. And there's some ways to do that. Sometimes in our Christian faith, we need a lot of growth, okay? And we need to do a lot of adding. But sometimes we just need to recognize it's a step-by-step process. We take each step, and we add to it. And we let that begin to build within us. And we seek ways to be good. We seek ways to be kind. We seek ways to show brotherly love, mutual affection. We seek ways to grow in the knowledge of who God is. And we constantly add these things in our journey with Christ. Each day. Do you guys kind of get my picture here and understand? I got one head shaking. Do I hear others? Do I see others? Okay. All right. Got to make sure you're with me. All right. I don't know if I have to keep going over it or not. All right. But the point is that Peter here is saying that here, look, the process is that we find elements of the Christian faith that we need to keep diligently pursuing. Okay. And I like what he said. I don't know if you caught this in verse 5 of 2 Peter. Peter said, for this very reason, make every effort. Okay, I think some translations use the word diligent there. Okay, the idea is making every effort. It's something that's going to have to be that we do. It's not a passive experience. We don't sit down in the chair and then wait. All right? And say, okay, God, pour it in. We don't just sit there. How many times, you know, if you want to build a strong physique, am I modeling it for you? Okay. If you want to get that strong physique, that one that's toned and ready to go, and then that beach body, right? You want to get that beach body? You don't get it by sitting in the chair. You get out and you work at it. You diligently. You get on that exercise machine every day. You lift those weights. You do stuff to make a difference. Folks, we need to understand our Christian faith is the same way. We need to treat it the same way. We need to understand that Paul is saying, "You, my job, my purpose," Paul said, "is to encourage you, the believers, to take, and you got the faith, now let's add to it. Let's build upon that faith. Let's get the knowledge of who God is. Because once you understand who God is and you draw close to Him and you embrace His greatness, His awesomeness, you're going to want to be a different person. You're going to change. It's going to change the decisions you make. You're not going to be making decisions based upon that self-centered attitude. You're going to take because Christ gave to others, you're going to give to others. Because Christ taught, live this way, you're going to live in the same way. You're going to see how Christ lived, and you're going to be transformed into His image. But it doesn't happen by sitting in a chair and saying, okay, God, change me. It happens because we work at it. We grow in Christ. Now, back to Titus. Okay, so we're back there in Titus. And Paul says, okay, Paul is saying it, and he says, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth of the truth that leads to goodness. And then in verse 2, he says, in the hope of eternal life. Now, I get to that point, and I say, Paul, what did you say? I'm lost. I don't understand what you're talking about here. And this is where Paul's writing gets complicated and why I told you that at the beginning. Because here's what you need to do. You need to take out some of the in-between matter because then it will make a little more sense, okay? If you go back up, he says, Christ, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect. Now, drop down to verse 2 from that point. To further the faith of God's elect in the hope of eternal life. Okay, what Paul is saying, my job is to help you understand and grow in that faith of the eternal life that God's going to give to you. This is what I'm talking about. Now, he put in there, parenthetically, you might say, that as we grow in that knowledge, as we grow in godliness, then we will have that hope will expand. That knowledge of eternal life will grow, and we'll understand more. We'll understand more about what God is trying to do in us. Do you realize eternal life doesn't start later? Do you guys get that? Eternal life isn't about tomorrow. It's not about when Christ returns. Eternal life is right now. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. In other words, he says, you don't know what life is until you have that encounter with me, until you embrace the life that I have to offer you. Paul is saying the same thing here. My job is to help you experience that life of being with Christ right now, to experience His eternal life. Now, eternal life is not so much about the length of time. Do you get that? People are going to be eternally dead too. So it's not about the length of time. What's the difference? It's the quality. Christ has come that we can have a quality of life in our life, in our existence that we can't have apart from Him. When we bring God into our lives, He reveals Himself in a new way. Life takes on a different meaning. It's not about consumption. It's not about gimme, gimme, gimme. It's not about me, me, me. You begin to realize life from a point of view of eternity, of what's really important. and you realize that the people that God brings into your life are one of those most important things that you can have. Do you get to all that? I'm glad you guys are keeping up with me, because I sat there and I go, wait, God, that doesn't, I struggle to get this. So I'm glad you're keeping up. Oh, good, good. And he goes on, he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, he's telling us this quality about God. And the Old Testament asserts this. God's not a liar. God doesn't tell us one thing. He's promised to us eternal life. He's revealed to us Jesus Christ. He made promises about who Jesus Christ would. He made promises about delivering a Messiah to take us out and change our lives from being entrapped into this world of sin to entrapped in the death and destruction of this world. And he said, here, I'm giving you this hope of eternal life. And he doesn't lie. He's going to bring that. And he promised it from the beginning of time, in which now, at his appointed season, God made all the circumstances right. So in our time, in time, Christ was sent. In the appointed season, he is brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of our God and Savior. And Paul was saying, this is the message I have, that God's fulfilled his promise. And he's offered to you a hope of eternal life that he wants you to experience now. Have you experienced that? Have you said yes, Christ? Have you said yes to him? Do you know him in that way? Have you said yes to growing in the faith? Have you said, God, I want to know you better. I want to be on a journey with you, and I want to draw close to you. I want to know you in such a way that I can walk in this path of godliness that you've called me to. Have you said yes? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the words of Paul. And one more time, God, I'm always amazed that although I've studied this Bible for 50 years, you still reveal new truths to me. You show yourself in a new way. I thank you that you are the God of all the universe. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are the great I am. And I want to pray for my congregation today, God. I'm so thankful that you've called me here to these people. And I thank you, God, for this relationship. But my prayer, God, is that they might know you. And that they might experience the fullness of life that you want to give to them. And I pray, God, that you might draw them closer to you, that they might be filled with your brotherly love and experience the fullness of your love. Pray, God, that as we go from this place, that you'll be honored in the lives that we choose, and that you, God, will lead us as a church to become all that you want. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is that everything that needs to be said? Does anybody have something that they need to add to this? I just kind of had felt like I needed to ask that question. I'm surprised she's not standing up and added. She usually offers me suggestions, so I... Nothing, huh? Now I'm in trouble when I get home, too. Okay, we got a closing song. Changed my path with divine navigation.